Second Chronicles 26. We'll just read again the beginning of verse 18, where the priests went in and were told they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. It is not for you, Uzziah." Uzziah, as we're told, became king over Judah at the age of just 16 years old. And he started well as king. We're told in verse 5, when he became king, he set himself to seek God. He set himself to seek God. And is that not a wonderful way to start as king and to rule as king? By seeking the Lord. Is that not what we pray and what we have prayed for our own rulers in our own land? That they would come to seek the Lord. By God's grace, setting themselves to seek him and to rule in accordance with his will. Well, as Uzziah sought the Lord, we see that in these first years of his reign, he prospered and he knew great success. At the end of verse 5, we're told that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, we shouldn't see in this sort of prosperity gospel which teaches that if we trust in the Lord, then all will be well. We will know health, we'll know wealth, and we'll know prosperity. But the point being made here is that as this young king sought the Lord, he knew the help of the Lord, and he knew the blessing of the Lord in his reign. Indeed, we're told that he became very strong. He became very strong, and we have a number of verses here which describe the ways in which he was blessed and in which he knew success and strength. We're told that he had success in war over the Philistines and the Arabians and other peoples. It's no surprise when we're told that he had an army of over 300,000 men. We're told that he built towers and fortified walls and cities and cisterns. He had an abundance of weapons and armor to give to his soldiers. He even had innovative weaponry built by the hands of skillful men in Jerusalem to shoot arrows and to launch like catapults, large stones to further aid them in war and protect the city. All the while, we're told that he had many vineyards and he had much farmland at his disposal because he loved the soil. And of course, this meant there was no lack of food or drink at his disposal as well. What we see is that from the day he became king, just 16 years of age, King Uzziah prospered. He prospered so greatly that we're told his fame spread. It spread even as far as the border of the land of Egypt. We read of peoples coming to bring tribute to him. Such was his fame. But you see, the key point is, and the point that's made repeatedly in the chapter that we've read, is that yes, King Uzziah prospered. But he prospered by the hand of the Lord, by the help of the Lord. As we read there, the end of verse 5, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. God made him prosper. We read of him defeating these peoples, the Philistines and Arabians. Verse 7, it says, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians. And then right at the end of that section describing his success, at the end of verse 15, we read there that his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. He was marvelously helped. And yes, we could say he was helped by his armies. He was helped by the material things that he had at his disposal. But surely what's been spoken of here, over and above these things, is that he was marvelously helped by the Lord. What is the help of armies compared to the help of the Lord? It says nothing. As Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, the problem was, though, that King Uzziah forgot this. He forgot, or he ignored the fact, that the only reason he had prospered was by the grace of God and the hand of God. Warning bells go off, do they not? At the end of verse 15, they were told that he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And then we read in verse 16 that when he was strong, he grew proud. When he was strong, he grew proud. See, as he grew in prosperity, sadly, as can so often happen, and it can happen to ourselves, he also grew in pride. To put it differently, as he grew strong materially, he grew weak spiritually, as he was consumed by pride. Of course, we can walk in pride ourselves. All men and women walk in pride by nature. They can always be knocking at the door of our hearts. But the Lord calls us, as his people, to walk humbly with him. Micah 6:8, I have shown you what is good, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But rather than walking humbly and reigning humbly, Uzziah saying, God in his grace has made me strong. What we find is a man who is saying, and a king who is saying, I in my own power and in my own wisdom have made myself strong. See, no longer were his eyes set on God. No longer was he seeking God, but like all men, in our fallen nature, his eyes were set upon himself. You know, we, from time to time, will go for an eye test, will we not? To find out the condition of our eyes and then to take the necessary measures. Well, it's good for all of us, from time to time in our Christian lives, to stop and, as we go into God's word and as we pray, to have a spiritual eye check. To be honest with ourselves and ask the question, where are our eyes truly set? Because when we see where our eyes are set, what that reveals in this spiritual eye check is the condition of our hearts. And you see, when pride is just left to ferment and to fill the heart of man, it only does harm. It only does harm. As we read here in verse 16, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. From the sin-filled heart, or the sin-filled thoughts of his heart, flowed the sin-filled works of his hands. As we read in the words that follow, that King Uzziah did something that he had absolutely no right to do. We're told that he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. The Lord in the Old Testament, he instituted the office of king, which Uzziah occupied at this time. But of course, the Lord also instituted the offices of prophet and priest. And these offices had their specific responsibilities. For instance, the king was to rule and defend the people. The prophet was to speak the word of God to the people. And the priest was to minister on behalf of the people. And although there were times in the Old Testament where we see essentially a merging of these offices. For instance, Moses has a prophetic role, but we also see him performing a priestly function at times and being spoken of as a priest in Psalm 99. David was a king, but we see him performing a priestly function at times as well. And I'll come back to that. But although there were those instances, generally speaking, these prophets, priests, and kings were to focus on the responsibilities, the specific responsibilities, and stay within the specific responsibilities that were ascribed to their office. But you see, such was the pride of King Uzziah that the great and the solemn responsibilities of the kingship were not enough for him. You see, pride will never be satisfied. It's the beast that keeps on eating. And so he essentially took the responsibilities of the priesthood upon himself as he went into the temple and burned incense with his own hands upon the altar of incense. And you may say, well, he was a man worshipping God. How can this really be wrong? Evidently, he was seeking to burn incense to God as they would do in the Old Testament. But really, this man's eyes were not on the worship of God at all, or at least on how God wanted to be worshipped. He was doing as he pleased because in his own eyes, Uzziah was no longer a mere man or even a king, but he was as God. And so he did as he pleased, burning incense on the altar of incense. But this was not for him to do. It was not his place, which is why the priests, Azariah and the 80 others, for whom this was their task, were told in verse 18, they went in and they withstood King Uzziah. They withstood the king, showing the seriousness of the matter. And they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah. It is not for you, O king, to burn incense to the Lord. It's for the priests, the sons of Aaron, those who have been consecrated to this task. You see, we read in the Old Testament in the law of all the different things that were to be done as part of the consecration of the tabernacle, the temple, and the priests who ministered on behalf of the people there. And all these things show how seriously the Lord took their role and their consecration, and indeed the burning of incense and the whole of his worship. The priests evidently knew this, shown by the fact that they went in and they didn't just withstand the king, but they told the king to leave. They said to him, you have done wrong. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. But rather than receiving the rebuke and seeing his sin, as his pride continued to eat away at his heart, Uzziah became angry. Verse 19, then Uzziah was angry. He would not hear the priests. He would not see his sin. And so the Lord intervened. The Lord himself intervened as he quite literally hit Uzziah between the eyes with a sign of his sin which he could not ignore. As we're told there that as he held the censer to burn incense in his hand, as he stood in the presence of the priests at the altar, and as he became angry with the priests, spot of leprosy appeared on his forehead. A spot of leprosy appeared on his forehead. Leprosy in Scripture is often used as a symbol of sin and uncleanness. Quite relevant to our own days and our own way of life as of late. Those who came down with leprosy would essentially have to quarantine from people and live apart from them. When they walked in the midst of people, they would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." And so here, as Uzziah stood by this altar where he'd performed this great sin, the leprosy appearing on his forehead essentially served as a symbol of the sinfulness of his heart and the sinfulness of his hands. And here the Lord made it very clear as day, to this man that sin, an unrepented sin, has consequences. As you read on, in verse 20, we're told that the priests, they saw this and they rushed him out quickly because this was in the temple. This was by the altar of incense, and here was the uncleanness of this leprosy. So they rushed him out and he hurried out. But the end of verse 20, we're told, because the Lord had struck him. The Lord had struck him. Is it not solemn to think of how the same hand of the Lord that had prospered this man here had to strike this man because of his sin and his pride and his foolish actions, showing in the clearest of ways that sin has consequences. And how solemn were the consequences of Uzziah's turning from the Lord? In verse 21, we're told that he was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house, and he was excluded from the house of the Lord. You know, if you think back to the spies who went into the promised land, 10 of them came back with a bad report. And as a result of their unbelief, they never entered the promised land, along with the people who followed them. In a similar way, is it not solemn to think of how this great sin that Uzziah performed in the house of the Lord left him leprous so that he was never able to enter into the house of God again until the day of his death? Not just that, but even the responsibilities of the kingship were essentially taken from him. As he was excluded from the house and living in a separate house, we're told that his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. And even when he died and when he was buried, we're told that he slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the burial field, not in the tomb of the kings, but in the field that belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper." Do you see how the testimony changed? In time before, he was a man of whom the people said, "He is very strong." But at his death, the testimony was quite simply, and sadly, "He is a leper. He is a leper." It's not for you, Uzziah. It's not for you, O King. It's not what the Lord requires of you. It's not what the Lord desires for you. And friends, when we choose the way of sin, there's a real sense in which we make ourselves as gods. And we do that which we desire and which we think we require, rather than what God desires and what he requires of us and calls us to. We make ourselves as gods instead of trusting in the one who has blessed us and prospered us in so many ways. And so then, when you are tempted to sin, you with me, May we hear these words ringing through our ears. It is not for you. It is not for you. And when we do fall short and go into the way of sin, may we not respond to the rebuke of the Lord from his word with the anger of pride, but rather with the humility of faith. Not with eyes set upon ourselves, but with our eyes set upon the one in whom there is forgiveness of sins. You see, with that in mind, I don't want to leave you or for you to leave this place with your eyes set on King Uzziah and on these solemn events from his life. Rather, I hope that you'll leave this place, you with me, with our eyes set on a greater king, on the one who is our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. We call him Jesus Christ, the righteous, because unlike Uzziah, Christ committed no sin. In him there was not even a drop of the leprosy of sin. He lived a perfect life as the God-man and the righteous one. And with that in mind, I just want you to consider for a moment his coming and some of the things that he endured. Consider the feeding trough in which he was laid as a baby in that humble stable. Consider him undergoing all the miseries of this life. Consider him enduring all the antagonism of sinful men. Consider him being betrayed by his closest friends. Consider him being led to Calvary's cross, where his clothes were torn and his flesh was torn by the nails that were pierced into his hands and his feet. Consider how there in the cross he was numbered among the transgressors as he took upon himself the wrath of God due for the sins of his people. You know, if we were to have been there, and if we were to watch it all, is there not a sense, as we think about the words of our text, is there not a sense in which you might have been moved to speak the words of our text, but with a very different meaning? As we saw the sinless king enduring these things, is there not a sense in which we would have been moved to say, it is not for you, O King. It is not for you, O King. You see, that was said to Uzziah because he was doing something that was above him and something that was beyond him. But is there not a sense in which that could have been said to Christ because he was doing that which seemed to be below him, something that was not deserved for him as the sinless king and the righteous one? But you see, to say that, to have said it is not for you, O King, is essentially to say what Peter said in Matthew 16, when Christ predicted his death and his resurrection. Peter said to him, far be it from you, Lord. From you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. What did Christ say to him? He rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You see, it was for Christ, in the sense that only Christ was able to accomplish that work of redemption. Because Christ not only came into this world as the great king, but as prophet, priest, and king. I mentioned how we see a merging of the offices at times with Moses and with David, and in that we're seeing a type or a foreshadowing of how these offices would be merged in the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. He wasn't a priest according to the order of Aaron, as the priest we read of here in our passage, but according to the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't consecrated in the way that they were, following the different steps that the priests of Aaron followed. He was consecrated and set apart as a worthy high priest in how he alone lived that sinless life, such that he was set apart and he was worthy, not just to offer incense at an altar of incense, but to offer up himself at the altar of Calvary. And of course, this was for the glory of God, first and foremost. But here's something wonderful. Because as Christ laid down his life for his sheep, for you and me, who place your trust in him and repent of sin, there is a very real sense in which he could say to you and to me, even as he laid down his life, it is for you. It is for you that I suffer, that I die, and that I will rise again. It is so that as you repent and believe, your hearts, which are filled with the leprosy of your sin, might be cleansed. They might be cleansed so that you will have life and life eternal. It's so that when you go to the grave, and when your body lies in the grave, people will not have cause to say, there lies the body of a leper, but there lies the body of one who was a leper, but one who has been cleansed in Christ, and even now their soul dwells with Christ and will dwell with Christ in heaven forevermore. Friends, we must take heed to the warning from the pride of King Uzziah. But all the more, may we each take comfort this morning from the humility of King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who, Paul says in Philippians 2, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Paul goes on to say that he humbled himself and he was obedient to the point of death. Yes, death on the cross. But of course, he not only died, but he rose. He rose from the grave and he did these things. He accomplished these things so that all his people, all who repent of sin and trust in him, might live. We must bear in mind too, and I say this in closing, we must bear in mind, they didn't just do this so that we might live, but that so we might live to his glory. You see, for all who follow Christ, as he removes, if you like, the leprosy of sin from our foreheads and from our hearts and our hands, there's a sense in which he places on our forehead, like the priests of old, the words, holiness to the Lord, as he calls us to live in holiness, to follow in the ways of Christ. And so may we live as such, by faith and by the grace of God and the help of the Spirit of God. May we not be found growing proud, but rather, like Uzziah in his early days, may we set ourselves to seek God, not just for some of the days of our lives, but for all of the days of our lives. For as we do so, we will know the strength of God, we will know the help of God, and best of all, we will be leading lives that give glory to God, and leading lives that prepare us for being in glory with Him. May the Lord be pleased to bless these thoughts to our hearts this day and encourage us to walk with Him by faith.